Good to see all of you this morning. I want to thank all of you for praying for my mom. We're not out of the woods yet. She will be when she gets home to be with the Lord, and we are trusting that that will be soon for her. So that's where we're at this point. So pray for grace and for her care, as my wife is largely taking care of her. So this is week three now that she's involved with. So a lot of medications, those kinds of things. I want to tell you a fish story this morning.
I don't know where you are.
That was Siri. She asked me, I don't know where you are. So I don't know where she is.
One can't know everything. Can one?
Now she says, I can't know everything. Can one? So let's see if we can get her opened up here. I want us to think about a fish story, though. Years ago, I lived in Houston, Texas, my wife, and at that time, our one child. And I had a pastor friend who would go fishing just between Thanksgiving and New Year's. And that's because that was the only time that sand trout were running out in Galveston Bay. Now, sand trout, they're not real huge fish. They're just kind of, but they are nice. They have a lot of meat on them, good tasting. And they're fun to catch because they like to fight a little bit. So when they hit the line, you know you've got something. Now, I know a typical fish tale, when you tell a typical fish tale, people will say, I don't believe it. So that's why I'm telling you this fish tale. I went fishing with him, and I think it was after Christmas, so Christmas, between Christmas and New Year's. And there were three of us, so he and another guy and I were out on the Galveston Bay fishing. And in one day, we caught over 200 of those crazy fish. Now, that's where you say, yeah, come on, right, fish tail. Well, here is the kicker. In talking to these two guys, they would go on a regular basis because my pastor friend would go about five times between Thanksgiving and New Year's because he would catch enough fish for a very large fish fry at the church that they would have in the spring. So they told me that was a lousy day of fishing. I said, so what's a good day? And they said, we usually catch anywhere from 300 to 500 per day. Now, you can believe that or not, but I was there to see the 200 plus that we caught. And it was so much fun because I hardly ever had to rebait my hook. We were using cut bait after we caught the first few. You know, we catch a few scrap fish that were not sand trout, and you cut them up and use them for bait and hook that on. And I, probably six, seven times, I was pulling out a fish, unhooking that fish, and the bait was still good. And if we pulled into, and we would move around the bay, so if we were in a spot and we weren't catching a fish within 30 seconds, Arvis, my friend, would say, we need to move. So he'd fire up the motor and he'd move over here and then we'd drop in, and if we're catching fish, then great. And when they started to slow down, we'd move again. So you think, wow, that is quite a fish tale. It is. But I want to tell you about an even greater fish tale.
I wish I could help.
I wish she could, too. At the moment, she's not. So there we go. We're finally in. I think I'm going to turn her off next time I'm in there. But an even greater fish story, and it's a true story. So when we talk in the Gospels about stories, you should always remember that we're not saying these are not true. But these are historical accounts that are written into story form for us so that that story carries a message for us. And the story today is about Peter, and it's really not so much about fish. It's not even about Peter. It's more about the greatness and impressiveness of Jesus. So would you turn with me to Luke chapter 5? This is why I'm captivated by this story. Because Peter is in a situation here where it does not go well for him fishing. And so Jesus uses this account now, this whole event in Peter's life, to move him to a different type of fishing. And that fishing was fishing for men. Dr. Mary, I talked about that this morning. And what strikes me about this story is that Peter has been up all night trying to fish, and he hasn't caught a thing. And Jesus corrects his view of fishing on a lot of levels here, because Jesus asks him to do something that for a fisherman would have been, frankly, quite embarrassing to do. And that is, let's go out, it's broad daylight, let's go out and fish in the middle of the day. And I'm sure Peter is thinking, Lord, do you realize what you're asking me to do? All my fishing buddies are watching. And they'll be talking about this, that crazy Peter went out and fished during the broad daylight. But have you ever noticed that God is a God of obstacles? He doesn't mind putting obstacles in our path, and he doesn't mind putting obstacles in his own path. When he calls us to evangelize the world, you would think he would make everything nice and smooth and easy. But he doesn't. He didn't for Paul. I would think of all people, if you're calling Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles, let's make his road as smooth and as bump-free as possible. But he doesn't. And I think it has to do with even what we see in this text. God is most glorified when we have to work our way through under his grace, under his wisdom, when we have to work our way through those obstacles, as painful as it might be. So, let's just think about our world before we jump into this text. How easy is it to win the lost today? Well, frankly, I don't think it's any harder than it has been in years past. Man's heart has always been rebellious. Man's heart has always been cold to spiritual things. I think today, though, we do have some new obstacles. We have postmodernism. We have pluralism. We have syncretism. We have subjectivism and relativism. We've got all the isms. So there are new obstacles in our path. But the same God that commissioned Peter to the task that he had to do is the same God that is leading us today, so that we can become those leaders to the church and to the world beyond. In a world that is filled with obstacles, that is full of difficulties. So let's notice the setting here. Let's go ahead and read the text so we get a feel for it. But you're in Luke chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 down through verse 11. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, that's the Sea of Galilee, and two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for the draught. And Simon answered, saying unto him, Master, we've toiled all night, and we've taken nothing. So if we didn't catch anything at night when you're supposed to fish, how are we going to catch something during the day when you're not supposed to fish? Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, I want you to notice this, because this is not the response I would expect. I would expect now that the fisherman who has just lived through the greatest fishing tale ever told would now say, "Hey, Jesus, you want to be partners? Would you join my fishing business?" And Peter doesn't do that. Look at his response. "Depart from me. That's not what I expect. For I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the drought of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, for henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now what strikes me about this is the immediate obstacles that Peter is confronted with. Jesus tells him, "I want you to go out in broad daylight and catch fish." Now, it appears that the kind of nets that they were using at this point, because they are washing them, and those kinds of nets were apparently visible to fish during the day, so they would just swim around them. They would avoid them. That's why they fished at night. So Peter knows this isn't going to work. But that's obstacle number one. And yet, in spite of all of these obstacles, Jesus is going to teach him something about fishing. A carpenter now teaches a fisherman how to fish. So I want you to notice a few important facts about this text as we look at it. First of all, Jesus displays his authority and power in verses 1 through 7. He's teaching. There's his authority. He expresses that authority to Peter when he says, "Peter, let's get in this boat and go out and fish." And Peter's thinking, that won't work. I fished all night and caught nothing. Now you expect me to catch something? Now, let's talk context for just a moment. At this point, the disciples have not committed to following Jesus yet. They have seen a number of miracles that Jesus has performed. In fact, Peter has already seen Jesus heal his mother-in-law. I'm fairly certain there's a joke in there somewhere, but we won't pursue that. So he saw that. He has heard Jesus teach. They have been with Jesus on several occasions already at this time. And yet this time, this is a miracle that is even more personal for Peter because it strikes at the heart of who Peter is. It strikes at the heart of his own skills. Peter's occupation, who knows fishing better than anyone else knows fishing. So Jesus shows his authority. You'll notice in verses 1 through 3 that Jesus teaches the crowds and Peter. The crowds were so great, and we don't know what he was teaching the crowds at this point, but the focus shifts from the crowds to now Peter, because Jesus says, "Let's launch out a little bit," and he teaches from this boat, almost like a makeshift pulpit. And then he says to Peter, "Let's go out deeper. Let's go fishing." It is at that time that you realize that Peter's being set up, and I don't think Peter understands that. So Jesus teaches with authority. He teaches Peter. But now he performs a miracle, and I want you to notice that miracle in verses 4 through 7. He says, "Let's go fishing. Let's lower the nets." And he does, and much to Peter's astonishment, there is so many fish that are caught in these nets that he can't even bring in the nets. He motions to his friends, "Would you come and help us?" And when they get these nets loaded into the boats, the boats now begin to sink. Now, Luke doesn't tell us much about this miracle, but he tells us enough so that we understand how amazing this miracle was to behold, especially for fishermen. Fishermen that have been out all night and caught nothing. In fact, at the end of the Gospel of John, we have a similar account where Peter goes fishing again and they catch nothing. They've been up all night and catch nothing, and suddenly a figure appears on the shore and he says, "Have you caught something?" And, "No, we caught nothing." "So pick up your nets and throw them on the other side." And they do this and they catch an amazing catch of fish. And I think Peter's memory at that time goes back to this event because he says, "This has got to be the Lord." So he jumps in the water and he swims to shore. So a lot of what Jesus did with Peter circulating around who he was as a fisherman. And here it is again. He gives orders to fish. Peter resists. But in verse 5, he makes a statement. He uses the word master. Now, it's hard to tell from the context. Is he just being polite or is he saying, okay, Lord, master, because you have said this, I will do it. And that is his statement. So I think it's the latter of the two. He recognizes, all right, Jesus must be up to something. And you and I think we need to remember that whenever we encounter obstacles, Jesus is up to something. He hasn't forgotten about us. And that obstacle is the one place where I'm going to see his power displayed in such a unique way that it's going to leave, I hope, an impression like it did upon Peter. An impression that I will possess for the rest of my life. You notice here that Jesus has taken control of the boat. And the very person who knows best how to fish is Peter. And yet he's taking orders now from Jesus, a mere carpenter. And I say that he's not really a mere carpenter, but that's what he is occupationally. And then we see that Jesus performs a stunning miracle. You notice the word here, verse 9, he was astonished. This is one of those statements that just leaves us understanding what Peter was feeling. Because the person who knew how to fish has now been outfished by a carpenter. And he's amazed and he's astonished at what Jesus is able to do. And this is why this fish story is so important, because it's not about fish, it's about Jesus. Peter realizes that he is in the presence of God himself. How do we know that? Because he says, Lord, depart from me, I am a sinner. My mind, when I read those words, go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Because when Isaiah was confronted with the holiness of God, he realized, woe is me, I am undone, for I'm a sinful man. And what you see there is Isaiah is, I'm not sure of the best word to choose here, but profoundly impressed. That doesn't cut it. But that's the best I can come up with. He is profoundly impressed with God's holiness. And Peter, the same here. Can you imagine Peter the next time he's out for coffee with his buddies and he tells them this story? That's why I mentioned, I would expect at this point that everybody would be clamoring to get Jesus as a fishing buddy, because he knows where all the fish are. And he knows when those fish are in those spots. And he knows best how to catch them. So I hire Jesus as my fishing buddy partner, and we'll be rolling in dough. But that's not Peter's response. I think in this point, I have to pause for just a second and admit that I oftentimes find Jesus' authority a little bit frightening, don't you? There are times he asks us to do some things that are flat out risky. When he asks us to engage with people who are broken, who are resistant to the gospel. But you see, folks, it's not about our message. It's not about how we package that message. It's about his message. It's oftentimes the simple testimony of how God has worked in your life that touches the life of a person who is resistant. And I think what Jesus wants us to understand here is that God's authority, Jesus' authority, is truly comforting because of all the other attributes that he possesses, because he is loving and just and kind and gracious. And so when he speaks in an authoritative way to our lives, we know it's going to be restorative, not destructive. We know it's going to be putting us on the right path, the right direction, the right mission, rather than what we think it ought to be. And that's why I chuckle here, because Peter had to be in a spot when he's thinking, man, oh man, what are my buddies going to think? It was risky, but look at the payoff. So I imagine him talking with his buddies at the coffee shop the next time he's out for coffee, saying, you won't believe the catch of fish that we caught. And sure enough, he tells them, and they don't believe it. Because what fisherman do they know that has ever caught fish that way and to that extent? Only someone who has encountered Jesus. Now, that's the miracle, but there's more to this story than just that, because what you'll notice here is that Jesus commissions Peter to fish for men. In verses 8 through 11, and here's where I want to notice Peter's reaction. Peter is really startled at this point. He doesn't know what to make of this. I think that's why you see such an odd reaction. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. But I think when you and I are confronted with the power of God, we ought to be left with that impression that I'm not worthy to stand in his presence, except Jesus has made every one of us who has trusted in his Son worthy to stand in his presence. I've been doing a lot of reading in Hebrews lately. Because it's there I'm confronted with the high priestly function of Jesus. And I'm comforted by those words. And he knows and he understands us, even in those hard times. And I can boldly approach the throne of grace, not because of who I am, not because I dress a certain way or I act a certain way, but it's because of the work of Jesus. And it's that work that ought to thrill our souls so much that we become impressed the way Peter was, where he says, you know what? I can't stand in your presence. But instead, Jesus says, you know what? I have a new job for you, Peter. I'm going to call you now to do something that seems very impossible, even harder than fishing for fish in the daytime. I'm going to call you to catch men alive with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what I notice here is Peter recognizes Jesus' sovereignty. He recognizes his own sinfulness. But through this, Jesus points out now how he's going to use Peter for ministry. I think nothing prepares us more for service than recognizing our own sinfulness and our own weaknesses, but always, always, always in contrast to the greatness of Jesus. Because if you and I said, I cannot be used to reach this mad world around us, you're right, I can't. In and of myself. But I can be used when I recognize the greatness and the power of who Jesus is working through me, through you. Remember, I said God is a God of obstacles. I oftentimes think that you and I are sometimes the obstacles. Our own weakness, we feel so inadequate. We feel so unable to share truth that penetrates the hearts of postmoderns. But that's where the truth of this is so wonderful, because it's not our truth that we're sharing, it's God's truth. And it's not our power, it is God's power. It is the power of the Spirit that takes that word and works it into the lives of people so that they come to faith in Christ. So let's just think through then, as Peter is shocked and surprised by God's power, he's also surprised by God's grace. Because at the end of this, it's not about, okay, Peter, you are sinful. Get out of my way. You're not even worthy to be in this boat. Instead, Jesus says, you know what, Peter? I'm going to use you. Look at verse 10. Fear not. Stop being afraid. Here's why. Because from henceforth, you're going to do more than just catching fish. You're going to catch men. They're harder to catch. You don't know where they are or when they're going to respond to the gospel or what the condition of their heart is. But don't be afraid, because I am the Lord of catching fish. Therefore, I'm the Lord of catching men. So I can find great comfort in that. So Jesus says, let me use you in a significant way. I'm now going to use you for more important things than just catching fish. In verse 11, we see the submission of Peter. He follows. Now, are all of his problems solved in this? Nope. Peter still acts sometimes in a cantankerous way and impulsive ways. But Jesus is working in him in very real ways to make him a fisher of men. So I think here's what we learn in this text. Those who are startled by Jesus' greatness and surprised by his grace will find him sufficient in accomplishing significant ministry in and through us. Because Peter is startled, he's surprised, he's shocked, we ought to also. Now, you may not have lived through this kind of a fishing story in your lifetime, but you've lived through other stories where God manifested his power and his grace in ways that are inexplicable to you and me. Those are the kinds of events that you've got to latch onto and say, because God was doing that in my life then, look at what he's going to do in my life now. So let's apply some of this. Let's summarize it this way. We serve God best when we are most impressed with him. The more I read the Gospels, the more I understand that this is the purpose of the Gospels. It's just to impress us with who Jesus is. And this is the Savior that we serve. So initially, Peter is overwhelmed by his failures, both fishing and personal. But he becomes overwhelmed by the greatness of the grace of Christ. And I think the implication there for us is we ought to know him, because the more we know him, the more we are impressed by him. You know this in your own relationships. Your friends, I would trust you are impressed with them the more you get to know them. If not, they probably aren't the best friends for you. Your date, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, you ought to become more and more impressed with them on a good level. But most of all, we ought to be impressed by Jesus. We serve God best when we are directed by him. Here the master fisher finds out that he doesn't really know fish as well as he thought he did. That's Peter. He found out there was a higher master fisher than himself. And in this account, Peter is called to follow that master fisherman, just as you and I are today, to trust him, to walk with him, to know his power. So in the face of naturalism and secularism and moral relativism, we know the answers are found in God's Word. And the work of the Spirit in conjunction with that Word is able to take that Scripture and apply it even to those hardened hearts. So follow him. So where are you today? Have you experienced that kind of a fishtail in your own life? The day you were saved was the beginning of those fishtails. Because the day Jesus saved you, he grabbed you from the most miserable life rescued you from your own sinfulness and its penalties. And I like to remind students that I was saved at age, what, 8 or 9? I forget the age, but I hadn't become a hardened criminal at that point. But I like to remember what God saved me from, that I never had to live through. I have some family members in my family, distant family members, but I have some nieces and nephews that, wow, in their 20s and 30s, have already been through some of the awfulest. Most profound sin issues. I have a niece that just had a stroke. She's in her younger 30s. I suspect it's because of drug use. God saved me from that. And He saved you from that. And we ought to say how impressive that is, because when He did that kind of work in us, He can do that work in others, even through us. So are you startled by His grace? Are you surprised by His power this morning? When you are, you'll minister by saving your time, your energies, your skills. You'll save those to be used for the master fishermen to catch men for Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You that You use us as weak and frail as we are, and yet that testifies of Your greatness. It testifies of Your grace. It testifies of the ability to take that which is extremely flawed and in the midst of extreme obstacles use us to catch men. And so we pray, Lord, that we would be faithful about that task. Even as we are here at school and studying, we pray that we would be faithful in understanding the Word, in becoming more impressed with who You are, so that we can pass that impression on to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.